All right, welcome again, everyone, to Betariel Messianic Congregation. Welcome those who are watching through Facebook, right, internet, and so on. By the way, also, I want to thank those people last week who prayed all night long, you know, on Saturday. This is beautiful. This is great because this is power. Prayer, we're going to see, is power. And I want to thank you for this. Also, please pray for our new radio station. That is where we're going to air the message, is a Radio Shalom in Montreal, right? That would be the second radio station in Montreal. As you know, you have 100,000 Jews, and we want to bless them with the Word of God, right? So last week I read on the One for Israel newsletter, you know, the organization associated with Israel College of the Bible, which air actually our Saturday messages in the Middle East, that there are more and more Jews coming to the Lord in Israel. Amen. And that's not all. There are as well more and more Muslims as well who are coming to the Lord. The Lord is moving in great ways these days, right? And concerning the Muslim, you know, they say that many do come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua through dreams and vision. And this makes so much sense. Why? Because it's very hard to enter the Muslim countries with the scriptures. God goes there when we can go there, right? The Holy Spirit is at work, as it says in John 16, to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is great. You know, many people ask, what happens to those who are in Africa or somewhere we can't reach? God goes there for us. And he also uses the medias, that is the radio. They say that last month, 22,000 people searched for Yeshua on Google. That's something. On the other hand, more and more people in Israel are pushing for the building of the temple. Right? As, by the way, prophesied by most prophets, for a temple must rise before, that is, or for the coming of Yeshua. And their newsletter of last week, the Temple Mount Faithful, wrote, and I quote, this is what they said, in our generation, an entire nation is turning on to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem in preparation and anticipation of the glorious future. That is the coming of the Messiah. They're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. You know, just these pieces of information tell us that our Lord is at hand. This coupled with the increase of antisemitism worldwide, we know that he's coming very soon. And in the political scene, also it also testifies that prophecies, okay, of the end time are coming together very rapidly. We daily read of how Persia, Iran, is set against Israel, as Ezekiel the prophet said this country would at the end. Last week, according to the Times of Israel, the top Iranian general has been reported saying that forces in Syria are awaiting orders to destroy Israel. This is what it says. Very blunt, and they are there. The same general, Hussein Salami, very easy family name to remember, he said that Tehran is creating might in Lebanon with Hezbollah, who now has 100,000 missiles aimed at Israel. Now it's open. It's open that they support Hezbollah, right? He even added that the dangers that is Israel faces today are greater than any time in history. But so are her blessings, right? For many, again, are coming to the Lord. I think it's coming so soon, so soon. Now, there's a new player that has been rising lately. In Ezekiel 38, we read of the war of Gog and Magog. And among the most powerful countries with Russia and Iran, who now have military bases at Israel's borders, and Turkey, whose president is regularly voicing his hatred on Israel, there's another powerful country that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. In verse 6, it speaks of Gomer and its troops. The ancient rabbis had identified this country as Germania, just like you have it in the Targum of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that this one too will join the ranks of against Israel at the war of Gog and Magog. And you know, last week, President Trump revealed some important truth about Germany. He said on the 18th of July that Germany is captive and totally controlled by Russia. He said that these things because Germany is getting 60 to 70% of its energy from Russia, and a new pipeline actually is being built to increase the dependence. Trump complained that this to a NATO meeting, right? And he said, you tell me if that is appropriate to protect you from Russia when the two countries are making deals, okay? Is this the beginning of a new alliance between the King of the North, Russia, and Germany? all of this political news fits so well with the end time prophecies. And as Paul told us, you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "But your brethren are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief." The Bible gives the main lines for now, and we can see, we can feel the rapture to come very soon. And in our text today, in the letter of Thessalonians, we're given precious information not found in the rest of the scriptures about the end times. First, about the main player, the Antichrist, against whom Russia and their allies will fight against. Second Thessalonians, he's called the man of lawlessness, one who will not be restrained by anything and will do according to his will, like Daniel has said. The text in Thessalonians will answer question about how this man will enter the world scene and what he will do in Israel at the temple that is soon to be built. Another major element that Paul brings out in this 2 Thessalonians is the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church. How many today are redefining the divine nature of the Messiah? How many today are doubting the word of God? We're starting to see this apostasy. At the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the unbelieving church will partner together, but at the end they will hate each other, right? Just like John tells us in Revelation 17 and 18. When and how are these things rising in the world? This is the question that the Thessalonians have asked Paul. But by now we have learned the ways Paul answers this type of question, right? Let's open our scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, if Paul was living today and you meet him in the street and ask him about the end of the world, he would no doubt answer you by another question. You probably know the question he would ask you. How's your spiritual life? He would no doubt tell us, yes, Yeshua is coming very soon and he believes it, but are you prepared to meet him? Have you increased in the love for your brothers? Have you learned about service, patience, faith? And he would say to you, and by the way, you would answer, you would argue and say, that's not what I asked, right? Then he would answer you, aha, you did not read my letters. You did not read, especially the book of Thessalonians. And this is precisely what he does in these two letters to the Thessalonians, who ask many questions about the end time. And it is, as it is in the other letters as well, right? And what he answers is that, get ready to meet the Lord. And then I'll tell you all about the end of the world. There they first ask him about the rapture. And it was only after a long introduction of 3.5 chapters, which spoke of their sanctification, he then answered their question, but very briefly. Then he reverted back to their spiritual growth. This is what we've seen in the past few weeks, and we're in the middle of his long and very rich chapter 5, where he speaks about how we should live in these times, in the end times. In the second letter, we find the same strategy, by the way. Well, this time he spends more time in answering the question of the end times. He, however, begins with a long greetings and ends with another long conclusion, all aimed at our growth, spiritual growth. And it all makes sense, doesn't it? What all these end times tells us is that we will meet the Lord very soon. And are you prepared? Are we prepared to meet him? You know, just like it is with spot bowling. You know, have you heard of spot bowling? Imagine that the game of bowling would be like if you could not see the pins you were trying to hit. It was in 1933 when a man, Bill Knox, placed a screen just above the first line to obscure his view of the lane. And he played and scored a perfect game. How did he do it? Not seeing where the ball was going. His purpose was to demonstrate the technique of spot bowling, which involves throwing the ball at a selected floor mark on the near end of the lane. Bowlers know that you can do better if you aim at a mark close to you that's in line with the pins and not concentrated on the pins at the very end, right? So he provided his point with a perfect 300 games, that is, and 12 strikes. Spot bowlings illustrate part of this, of a wise approach to life. Know about the pins, but focus on your life today. Know about the end time prophecies, but focus on your spiritual growth. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the return of the Messiah, he reminded them that the ultimate goal is to be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 23. While the knowledge of prophecy is of utmost importance, equally significant is our daily walk. A good understanding of prophecy will be translated in a godly walk. Otherwise, it doesn't work, right? So in order to score, Paul taught us, he's teaching them and teaching us to focus our eyes on our action and our growth. And so we are in chapter 5, where after speaking of the rapture, Paul enumerates many imperatives, right, that we find between verse 11 to 22. Commandments, this is what they are. We have begun to see last time, right? This is part, by the way, of the law of Christ. You remember the law of Christ? People say, where's the law of Christ? It's right here. Actually, it's in all the epistles, and there are many more, I believe, than 613 commandments there. We can divide this imperative into two sections with seven on each of them, first between verse 11 to 22. Those which deal with our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those that are on the left, and those which deal with our relationship with God, those that are on the right, just like the Ten Commandments, the divisions of the Ten Commandments. These commandments here are under the heading of verse 11. Look at verse 11, 5:11. Therefore, now, right? Comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. These words are for two purposes: to comfort and to edify your brother. To comfort is to encourage, to come close and be present for others when in need. And to edify is to build up, to strengthen each other. This is God's desire for the congregation of God. The Bible presents the congregation as a big family made in heaven where everyone is connected for the welfare and is concerned for the welfare of each other. And where everyone is getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Let us review the first seven. It begins with verse 12, 13, which asks the congregation first to recognize those who labor among them and esteem them highly, because these are the ones the Lord holds responsible for your spiritual growth. These are the ones who will give account for each one of you. And these are the ones who are often in the front line of persecution. And so God asking us to pray for them. This is why Paul often asks the churches to pray for him. He does that in verse 25, asking prayer for himself, for Timothy, and for Silas. For they were constantly under attack, especially spiritual attack. And then in verse 14, we're told to exhort, encourage each other. And in so doing, we ought to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. And all of these four commandments should be done not in anger, not in judgment, but in what? In patience. This is what the commandment is. The word patience here, that's a commandment, speak of bearing up under provocation without complaint. Without complaint. This is what it is. You love, you work without complaining. And the last one crowns our relationship with others. Do not render evil for evil. Pursue what is good, right? We've seen this already a couple of weeks ago. So it requires, by the way, so much love and spiritual maturity to pull all these first sets of imperatives together. These are the things we ought to meditate on and to have written down somewhere as a daily reminder, like those notes we put on our fridge, let's say, a place where we frequent many times a day. The last commandments deal with our relationship with God, and this is so important. This is beautiful. See how it begins. It's awesome. Rejoice always. This one, by the way, is the shorter verse in the scriptures, and perhaps a shorter verse so that you can memorize it, right? Easy to memorize. But why is this verse in this section of our relationship with God? You know why? Because joy comes from God. Our joy is from above. It is vertical. Happiness is horizontal, right? It is fabricated. It is situational, right? Not the joy of the Lord, okay? This joy can be present actually in the most difficult moments in your life. Nothing can come close to this strong feeling of knowing that God is with you. And since we cannot fabricate it, and since it is from heaven, you know, it is a gift from God. You can ask. You can ask it for it. It is a fruit of the Spirit who dwells in the believer. It has, by the way, the fruits of the Spirit right next to love. What do we find? Galatians, actually, 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is what it is. And if it is given by God, again, you can ask for it. Okay, because this is God's desire. Jesus said it. I want my joy to be full in you. Okay, we can acquire it by digging in the many promises of God, especially the one of his coming, right? We can own it by meditating on the Creator and believing every word of the Scriptures. And there's another verse right after in which makes this joy possible, and which happens to be the next shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know which one it is? Jesus wept, John 11:35. The one in Thessalonians has 14 letters. This one has 16 letters. Do you see the connection? He wept so that we may rejoice, right? Otherwise, it would have been impossible. These are the two shortest verses in the Bible, and they speak volume, which say that he suffered so that sin could be broken, so that we may be free. He died so that we may have eternal life, and then we may have joy here in this earth. You know, someone asked a pertinent question. Why are we commanded to rejoice in the context of the end time prophecies? While there are prophecies of wars and devastation and of the Antichrist, the believer actually is commanded to rejoice. And I believe we're told to rejoice always for two reasons. First, because we will not go through these wars. For us, the next prophecy is actually the rapture. This is what Paul is about to teach, especially in the second letter. And second, we ought to have this joy. You know why? So that the people can see us with this joy and they wouldn't want to have it. Okay. In fact, this is why we're on earth, in order to declare the glory of God and to bring people to a saving knowledge of Yeshua. And so we need that joy. They need that joy. Remember this statistic again about these Muslims who came to believe, 700 of them. And they asked them, what actually brought you to believe? The first thing they said, they looked at the Christians, and they said, we want to be like them. And what reflected? The joy of the Lord reflected, something they cannot find anywhere else. And we remember that the word joy was used as a greeting at the time, and especially between believers. When they met each other, they didn't say hello. You know what they said? Joy, right? As when James opened the epistle, he said to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, joy, joy in you. From shalom, we've graduated to joy, Shimcha, right? From wishes of peace to that of peace acquired, joy because the Prince of Peace has come to fill our hearts with joy. Now, I just want to tell you something. This is new. Did you know that the Israeli scientists just last week, Times of Israel, had an article titled, Israeli Study Finds Positive Emotions May Shrink Cancer Tumors? How timely, by the way, this is for our study. So this study was published last Friday in the Science Journal of Nature Communication, where it says that Technion researcher in the institute in Haifa stimulated dopamine production in brain of mice. So the dopamine is a neurotransmitter that helps regulate pleasurable feelings, so to speak. And after 14 days of continuous treatment, the researchers identified a 50% reduction of the size of the tumor. Isn't it something? That is some findings, and instead of dopamine, by the way, there's something else. There's the joy of the Lord. And who knows? It might completely disappear, right? The second commandment, and for this section, is another short verse. It is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean, by the way? Let me first tell you what it doesn't mean. Repeated verbal invocation or constant repetition of words or phrases. This Yeshua, he forbade. He already told us. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. It doesn't work like this. When we pray, we need to pray intelligently, for all our words are heard in the throne of God. To pray without ceasing describes, I believe, a way of life. Being always with the thought of God in everything we do. Walking constantly with him and whatever we are. This is possible, and it comes after, by the way, a constant spiritual growth. It doesn't come just like that. In its simplest form, it may mean to be persistent in our prayer, like the salvation of our loved one. I know people who've been praying for family members for the last 50 years, and so they're persistent. Another reason is for encouragement. For encouragement, this is what Yeshua says in Luke 18:1. He says, "For prayer is our link and a communication with God. He wrote that men always ought to pray, by the way, and not lose heart." You have it in Luke 18:1. And there are so many verses and passages in the Bible which demonstrate that prayer unleashes the power from heaven. Okay? This is why we need to pray constantly. Daniel, you remember when he prayed? Things happened, and they happened right away. Amos prayed. He had two visions he witnessed, and he says, "God, you can do that." God took him off. Jabez prayed and asked that the Lord actually will bless him and enlarge his territory. And it happened because he asked. But these people were walking with God. This is why God heard them, right? On another level, we can carry prayer everywhere we do. By the way, do you pray again when you see an ambulance or a fire truck or a police car rushing? Somebody's in danger, right? Maybe this is what the Spirit wants us to do. We ought to, I believe. And this, I believe, is part of the imperative here. If you are the salt of the earth, if you are the light of the world, sure, we need to pray. You know, I read of a little girl who every night threw her shoes under the bed before getting in. When her mother noticed, you know, she finally asked. She said, "Why do you do that?" And so the girl says, "The Bible says that we ought to pray always. If I have to get down by the bed every morning to look for my shoes, this reminds me that I have to get on my knees to pray." Right? So, great idea, isn't it? Maybe you should do that as well. The third commandment is our relationship with God, actually, and it flows well with the rest. In everything, give thanks, right? We can only give thanks in everything when we realize that everything we have is from Him. This is when we begin to appreciate whatever we have. This is the practical aspect of what Yeshua said. Give us this day our daily bread, and we recognize that He does, and when we do that, we are thankful. We are thankful even when we don't understand or when circumstances seem so bleak, because we know that all things work together for those who love the Lord. This is such an important verse, right? Romans 8:28. See, there's no reason for not being thankful of what we have. You know, one notice that this attitude of thankfulness is so strong and clear in the New Testament, it is actually emphasized over 60 times. 60 times. So far we have a picture of the believer here on earth who walks with God. The believer then is one who is in continuous joy, continuous prayer, and continuous thanksgiving. These three things are important. And all of this in the context of the end times. Let's not forget. And this is crowded by the words at the end of verse 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is what He desires so much for us. Before, we have seen in verse 3 of chapter 4 that the will of God is our sanctification. But here it says the same thing by giving us more detail. Sanctification comes out joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Simple, isn't it? But what is written here actually is a will of God. It's not the will of God. You know, with the article "the," we find it 9 times in the scriptures. And it can be summed up with one verse. I want to bring you in Galatians. And this is important as well. Galatians 1:4. Which says that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. That is His ultimate will of God, our salvation, and that the salvation of everyone. This is why Yeshua came. All others will resolve around this one. And so we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because His will is for everyone to come. Now, have you heard of these two caterpillars that were crawling along? They looked up in the sky and saw a butterfly way up high. One said to the other, "You'll never catch me up in one of these things." You never know what God's will is for you. But we know, especially from Jeremiah, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, one last thing about giving thanks. There's another area we offer thanks to God that is in worshiping, in singing, and in worshiping. We use music, psalms, spiritual songs to express our love and gratitude to God. Music was always a very important element in the worship. If you remember at the time of David, 38,000 people from the tribe of Judah, he took 4,000 to sing all the time. And he actually composed many of these songs. So thanksgiving in worship with music and song is part also of our growth and our sanctification. The next three commandments, verse 18 to 21, they follow each other. And they are so connected. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Can you see the relation? From the Spirit, who is our ultimate teacher, to the Word of God, to testing all things. The word quench reminds us of a fire that one sometimes extinguishes. For the Spirit in us is like a purifying fire, a leading fire. And you know what? We can quench it. The next one, do not despise prophecy. I take prophecies here as representing the whole Word of God. For prophecies represent one quarter of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and not one book represents all the prophecies. It's all scattered. The subject of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is prophecy, and perhaps with his emphasis on sanctification, Paul here reminds us that all these things go together. The study of the Word is there. This is why I believe we're told right away, test all things, right? For we will see that these believers were also bombarded with so much information, just like we are with the internet. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by what? Spirit, word, or letter. Not the Holy Spirit, not the letters from them, and not the Word of God. Already they had all these things. You know, it is sad to see, by the way, how many just fall on anything that has the appearance of truth. I remember as a gemologist, we were called to differentiate a fake from a genuine stone. And it was a constant struggle, for the companies were always inventing new synthetic stones which look more and more like the genuine one, to the point that they were inserting as well false inclusions to fool the jeweler. But they could never fool a well-trained gemologist who was used to handle what was true and natural. Fake stone will never have the same feel and beauty of genuine stones. It may resemble them, but the overall, it's not the same. In the same way, the more you read your scriptures, the more you get close to God, it is easy, so easy to detect what is false. I want to give you one more example in history, and this is a true one. It happened in France, actually. You know, the Santé prison in France is so well constructed and guarded that since its completion in 1867, only six prisoners were able to escape successfully. But we read that Léon Daudet, a prisoner, actually he walked out very nicely. How? A friend telephoned the warden that Daudet had been pardoned, and so he believed him and he let him out the same day. Okay? Let's not believe everything we hear. We have to test this, especially these days, because they are prophecies of the end times, prophecy of the end times of the church, and these things are coming in more profusely. So one more thing about prophecy. Many translations have translated this passage in an interpretive way. The Revised Standard Version, Geneva Bible, King James Version with others, renders this verse, do not despise prophesying, right? Seeing in there the practice of the gift of prophecy. The translation, The Message, really went out of its way and gave a bold translation. It says, and don't stifle those who have the word from their master. Okay, this is more interpretation than a translation. However, I believe that the gift of prophecy is included in the wording of this verse. And what is the practice of the gift of prophecy? What does it do? Exactly what Paul said in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men, right? When Paul said, do not despise prophecy, he surely also meant these words here, which he calls edify, exhort, and comfort the brothers in our congregation. This is what prophets did. This is the greater part of their ministry. By the way, the Greek word for prophet is to speak forth in front of, especially people. It assumes the speaker to be in front of an audience. In Hebrew, the word is Nevi'im or Navi, which comes from the word Niv, which means speech, as he speaks also, understood to speak in front of people. Now let us go back to this important verse. Do not quench the Spirit. Practically, how does one quench the Holy Spirit? We quench the Holy Spirit by refusing his instructions, which are clear in the scriptures. How many people just don't want to do that? When we suppress his voice, when we resist him, and we know that these instructions are, we do, because he's in us, he's telling us. Not only are they listed in the scriptures, but he is in us. And when we quench the Spirit, what happens to the Spirit? There's another verse I want to bring you. We grieve him. We grieve him, Ephesians 4:30. He's a living being. We realize that he's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God. The same Ruach HaKodesh that we see in Ezekiel, in fire. Okay, the will in fire, that's him. He actually dwells in us. This is a great privilege. Do you remember Jeremiah? At some point in his life, you know, things were so difficult. He saw the cruel enemies of Israel entering Jerusalem and killing even infants. And he was himself so persecuted by those he loved. Do you know that he gave up? Actually, he quit. He left the ministry. This is what he said. He says, I will not make mention of him, that is God, nor speak any more in his name. He was too tired. But, you know, he left the ministry for no more than 2 seconds. You know why? Because the same verse, God did not let him go. In that same verse, it's written, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. That's the Holy Spirit. Shut up in my bones. I was ready to hold it back. And I could not, he said. I could not. This is what it means to be in the Word of God. Here we see again the connection between the Spirit and the Word of God. What Jeremiah is saying is that he cannot quench it because he was so close at this point with God. And after a few chapters, God reminded him something, a beautiful verse I want to share with you, Jeremiah 23:29, when God says, isn't my word like a fire? Okay, and like a hammer that breaks the rock. Now let's go to the last commandment. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. To hold fast is the same word used to describe someone who is fully convicted of the word here. And in this case, of the truth of God, and one who keeps actually the word as his possession. And the word to abstain is to keep one's distance from everything else, in this case, from sin. Whether it's a place or an individual, we have to keep away from whatever it is. We know what is right. We know what is wrong because the Spirit is in us. These then are the 14 of the many commandments we have in the law of Christ. And since the beginning, we've seen that in Thessalonians, Paul would not speak of the coming of the Lord without giving us some points on our spiritual growth. He said it himself on 2 other times in his letter that his utmost desire, by the way, was to present the church as a virgin to God. This we see it in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Yeshua. That is then how the coming of the Lord is so connected with our sanctification. That is then God's will for the body of the Messiah. His conclusion begins in verse 23. Look what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Okay, there's so much, by the way, in this verse. Paul's conclusions are never conclusions. You can stay there a long time. See how he wishes that our growth will be complete and will cover all the facets of our being, our whole spirit, soul, and body. This is the first time, by the way, where you find the three together, right? Spirit, soul, and body. Like a trinity in the composition of a man. Spirit, soul, and body. For man is he created in the image of God. God himself is a trinity. God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So does man, soul, spirit, and body. And here Paul's wishes is that our whole body, complete, in every facet, should be given to God. And he adds that God is faithful who also will do it, right? This is a promise of salvation. When Jesus comes back, our salvation will be complete. We'll be changed into new bodies. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul closes with the last verses. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so he asked the believers of Thessalonica to pray for them, asking them to partner with them in their journey, and he kisses them all. See that in the verse, it is called a holy kiss, perhaps because it is connected actually with the breaking of bread. According to Justin Martyr, the Bible commentator from the second century, believers then used to kiss each other after the prayer and just before they ate the bread and drank the wine. And of course, the man kissed the man and the woman kissed the woman. This is what it says. And by the way, I love this idea. And it is symbolic for Paul to end his many epistles with a holy kiss. And as if the whole letter was like a prayer, and now each of them were about to partake of the bread and the wine and resume their lives as believers. And all these kisses, by the way, may appear strange for North American to read, but today it is customary in Europe actually to kiss, you know, each other, but not so much in North America. And depending where you are in Europe, you have to now know to kiss, how many times to kiss here or there. Just give you an example. You kiss 2 times if you're in Paris, 3 times if you're in the south of France, and 4 times if you're in the north of France. I don't know what happens if you do make a mistake. Then in some part of Russia, men kiss on the lips. In Germany, they apparently tend to avoid kissing altogether. They prefer to shake hands, okay, if they don't know you. In the United States, they rarely kiss, rarely. And it's, by the way, you know, it's even dangerous to kiss in some parts of the United States. There's a law in the state of Indiana, an old one, which they never removed, which says that it is forbidden for a man with a mustache to habitually kiss human beings. Right? So be careful if you're there. In Hartford, Connecticut, there's another law. It's illegal for a husband to kiss his wife on Sunday. In Cedar Rapids, Iowa, it's a crime to kiss a stranger, right? Now, if this is too complicated for you, you can go to the Eskimos. They don't kiss, they rub noses, right? And so, we read in verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to the holy brethren. This is important. Every time a church will get a letter, either from Paul, Peter, James, Jude, or John, they will duplicate it, rewrite it, and send it to other churches who would do the same thing. This is why we have so many manuscripts, ancient manuscripts of the same letter. This also is a protection. It's from God. It is a protection of the word of God. It was so that no one could add or remove a word. They can compare the manuscripts, and we have them exactly as they were written 2,000 years ago. And we have not yet spoken of the end times, but it is in the next letter where Paul will deal with this subject in more details. To conclude, let us resume the 14 commandments. The first 7 are relationship to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. From those who look after you and to whom the Spirit asks that we recognize them and esteem them, to all the congregation for whom we are called to serve, to exhort, to comfort, to uphold, to love, and also be patient. It's very clear. We remember that it is one of Yeshua's greatest desires that his people love each other. Love for one another is that bond of the Trinity, right? This is what we have in the Trinity. God is love, and this is why he came down. Love requires that we share it with others. True love cannot stay solitary. It wants to share it with others. This is why we have a congregation. The last 7 had to do with our relationship with God. It begins with joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. All these are from above. And it is his will that we rejoice, that we pray, and recognize his hand in our lives. And then it spoke of the Spirit, the Word, and asked us to test all these things. And to abstain from anything that is evil, but to do only what is good. And all of this is in the context, again, of the end times and the coming of the Lord. For we cannot dissociate the word from holy living. We cannot dissociate prophecies from holy living. However, after the writing of this letter, about a month later, it seems that the believers in Thessalonica wanted to know a little more because persecution had increased. More people would come and tell them about the end of the world, that it happened, and so on and so forth. And so Paul writes the second letter, and he gives them so many details, details that we can use today. We will look at these things next time. Let us bow our head in prayer. Again, our Father, this morning, our hearts have been so filled with the time of worship, filled with the wonder of your truth, and we're so grateful. We thank you for this great treasure that we have in your scriptures, and we want to understand that it is your word to us, and that it carries power and blessing in ways that no document ever written can. We pray now that you'll confirm in our hearts all these things, help us to enshrine in our hearts all these laws or these imperatives so that we may live by them and share them with others. Lord, we pray in the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen.